Well, I guess I don't have any fancy title for my message today. It's just reaching our community for Christ. Reaching our community for Christ. We're considering probably three questions in considering this topic. Are we reaching our community for Christ first? Are we reaching our community for Christ? Secondly, what must we do to reach our community for Christ? And lastly, who wants to reach our community for Christ? Who wants to? Hey, show of hands. Who wants to reach our community for Christ? I see those hands. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, many years ago, and not that many, but my wife and I pastored in Tillamook. There, one afternoon, I was working on my message and I got a call from my wife. And Dee asked me to get something at Safeway on my way home. And she said, knowing me, she said, write it down. Well, I said, I don't need to write it down. I can remember one item. And so I continued on the rest of my day, and then at the end of the day, I knew I was going to go to Safeway and get it. And guess what? I forgot it. I forgot what it was. But pride welled up within my soul. And I said, surely I'll go to Safeway and I can walk around and I'm going to see what she told me to get. So I went to Safeway. I walked around and I picked up this and I picked up that and I picked up this and that. But I could not remember. And that was a long time ago. That was before cell phones. So I purchased the things I came and I brought. I went home and sure enough, you know, I had to ask forgiveness on and whatever. Well, actually what I had to do is I had to go back to Safeway to get it. But anyway, God has sent us here into Lyons, into this canyon, and He has one task in mind. He has sent us here with one purpose, and that's reaching this community for Jesus Christ. Amen? But you know, sometimes we as a church, we get involved in so many other things as a church and individuals that we forget what we're here for. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are lost. And lost, we're lost sometimes amongst the busyness of life. And just because a church is busy doesn't mean it's doing its job. You know, God said to David, He says, you are a man. David was a man after his own heart. David was a man that was obedient to God, and he was a man that repented and came back to God. And you know, as a church, sometimes when we see that we might not be doing the job, we need to be obedient like David, and we need to repent like David, and we need to say, God, I forgive me for not doing the job that you've sent me here to do. Because I believe that if we have a desire, if our desire is to reach the lost, we are a church after God's own heart. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to be using a scripture in the second chapter of Mark today. And it's dealing with four men getting a man to Jesus. And you know, this is an application we can make to our own lives. It can be applied to the church today, getting people to Jesus. Well, let's take a look at it. It says several days later, he entered into Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the city. Soon the house where they were staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for a single person more, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug a through the clay roof just above his head and lowered the sick man on his stretcher right down in front of Jesus. And then verse 6 of that second chapter, it says, actually verse 9, he says, I am the Messiah, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. But talk is cheap. Anybody could say that, so I'll prove it to you by healing this man. Then, turning to the paralyzed man, he commanded him, pick up your stretcher and go home, for you are healed. The man jumped up, took the stretcher, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then how they praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they all explained. Revival had come into the land. Revival had come into the land. And people knew where the revival would come from. It would come from Jesus. Jesus, and as he preached. And you know, when revivals come to this land, you're going to see miracles performed. You're going to see miracles coming about in the church and outside the church. And the revival comes to the land. People are going to be like the four men. They're going to do whatever they can to get people to Jesus. To get people to Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to consider that today. Four men who wanted to get a man to Jesus. The characteristics that would be in their life needs to be the characteristics that we find in the church today. In the church today. And we can see those characteristics and develop those characteristics. It's just, it brings us one step closer to revival. Well, first of all, there are five. One, you know, I was always told that you should never have more than 3 points in a sermon. You know, if you go to college and seminary, that's what they say. Don't go over 3 points. Well, I'm going to go over 3 points. 5 points, and we had a short worship time, so you can stay here. It's only 10 after 11. I should be at Salt by 12:30. Well, but we'll see what God has. Characteristics. First of all, they caught a vision. They caught a vision. Secondly, they counted the cost. And we talked about that in previous messages I've had too about counting the cost. And thirdly, they were willing to get involved. And fourthly, they worked together. And lastly, but not least, they were not giving up until they got him to Jesus. And that means that the church cannot give up until we get our community to Jesus. Amen? They caught a vision. The word says, without a vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision. We need to see something that God shows us and that we move in that direction. What do you see? You see the need. You need to be able to see the need in our community for Jesus. You look into people's lives, and then you have to not only see the need, but you need to believe we can do something about it. So seeing is not enough. Believing is so important. Believing brings faith. Amen? We release faith, and faith brings salvation into the homes and houses in our community. See the need. Jesus said, look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. It was easy for those four men to see the need of the palsied or the paralyzed man. His need was well known. But we deal today sometimes in a different generation. Today people are masters at concealing their need. Especially as we live in America where we are so affluent, there's very little need around us, physical need around us. And no matter how content we may seem, they may seem to be, those people around us that do not know Jesus, remember that they are lost. They are lost. Believing, we need to believe that there's only one hope, and that is Jesus. And if we don't reach them, they're lost. Hell is a reality. Hell is a reality. We preach love, 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 love. And love is great. And that is who God is. But we need to sometimes have some more preaching about hell. There is a place, a real place called hell. And it is not any place that you or I or anyone that we know would like to visit or reside there eternally. And I tell you, there's no hope in hell. No hope whatsoever. So we need to be able to see the need and see people as lost and see people that can be brought into the kingdom of God. And that second point, believe we can do something about it. The four men in Mark 2 believed that they could get, if they could just get that man to Jesus, he could be healed. If we could just get that neighbor of ours, you know, to Jesus, he could be saved. He could be healed spiritually. The problem in many churches is that we don't believe we can do anything about it. Honestly now, you know, oh my. Sometimes we look around us and we just don't see any way. It just hasn't happened in the past. It's not going to happen in the future. If we were honest with ourselves, we don't really believe as we should believe. When I was pastoring in my first church in Spray, and you know, everything happened in my first church that I pastored. The grace of God was just so element there. We had a basketball team there, and they were terrible. They were unbelievably terrible. I mean, they never won a game the whole year, one whole year that we were there. Never won a game. Well, no, I take that back. They won one game. The coach turned the temperature up in the gymnasium to almost 100 degrees. And they practiced for a whole week in 100 degree temperatures. And so they were somewhat used to it. Well, the night of the game came in, the referees came in and said, turn that temperature down. But, you know, you could turn it down, but it wasn't going to get much warm, much cooler. And believe it or not, that floor was so slick from water being condensed on it, they could hardly talk, and they actually won that game. But that showed you that they didn't have much confidence in their own abilities to be able to win the game or play the game of basketball. They, so often that whole year, they lost before they tried. And you see, many churches lose before they try. We talk ourselves out of it. We're too small. You ever heard that one? We're too small of a church. We can't do that or do this. We got a bad reputation. People won't come. People look down on us because we've got problems. Well, who doesn't have problems? You know. You see, every church has one of two characteristics. One, they have a vision to reach their community for Christ, or they have excuses why they can't. You know, just think of Israel. Israel came up to the promised land. God had brought them, delivered them from Egypt, parted the Red Sea. You know, he did so much for them. And the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that kept them warm and protected, and he protected them. And all those things that happened. And they come up to the promised land. And Moses sends in 10 spies, and they were going to go in and spy out the land before they went in to possess it. And they came back, and they said, oh my, it's just so beautiful. You know, we all want our community to come to Christ. You know, there's no doubt about that. I believe you're all true, and that's what you want. You know, and they brought back the land was flowing with milk and honey just like it was made to be. And then they said, the excuses came. And they said, but there are giants in the land and big walled cities and, you know. And we know that Joshua and Caleb, they were insistent that they could take it. They could take it because the faith was welling up within them, and they were a revival team. Amen. Well, you know what happened. They didn't take and land. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, either enough believe it'll happen, and that's faith, or enough will believe it won't happen, and that's a lack of faith. And my friends, we need to believe it's going to happen. We need to believe, and we need to be thinking and praying and looking toward that. And whatever God can do, whatever God can do to our team to make our team believe, we have to do it. And you know, Pastor Troy and Pastor Tim, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring you in and bring us all into believing it is for today. It's just not for yesteryear. That Spray team, by the way, that very next year, after losing every game I don't quite give them that one game as a win, but anyway, after losing every game, they got a new coach. And he came in, and the first thing he did was he developed a belief. He worked with those boys and brought them from not believing they could do it, even before they tried, but to believe in themselves. And they went out that next year and they won the conference. Now that's unheard of. The same boys, they lost a couple that graduated, but the same boys that lost all the games the previous year came back and won almost all the games the next year. Why? Because they believed in themselves. They believed in their coach. They believed in the direction he was taking them. We've got Coach Troy and Coach Tim, you see. And you know, they're going to be taking us somewhere. Let's believe in them. Let's believe that God is working in them and that God will speak to us through them. And we're going to see. You see, David slew Goliath. David had to believe before it was possible for him to slew Goliath. And young man as he was, can you imagine? You think of the story. He didn't have it in his own. He wasn't a muscular man. He wasn't a man that could take any man down. He wasn't a head taller like Saul was than everyone else. He didn't have the physical attributes to be able to take on Goliath, but he had the Lord God Almighty. Amen? And he believed in the Lord God Almighty, and it wasn't like his brothers who were crawling into the caves in the surrounding area and frightened to death of Goliath and the Philistines. He was a young man who said, I believe, and he went out and he slew Goliath. Amen? And he believed. Nehemiah had to believe before he built the wall. And you got Samson who went out and slew 1,000 Philistines with jawbone of an ass. Hallelujah. Why? Because he believed. Now we need to look to our church. The church is not just this church. The church is the body of Christ in our community. We need to reach our community. And if we reach our community, there will be growth if we believe. If we believe. Spray Assembly of God caught a vision. Instead of being small and I can't do it, they believed. They believed. Little tiny town in eastern Oregon. Wasn't the seasoned preacher that came there, my first church after I was a youth pastor. And you all know the story, part of the story. We rolled into town and to candidate there, and I had an afro haircut. High water pants. Colored pants. We're talking right out of the 70s, and it was in the 70s. I know I didn't, you know, I fit in there like a thorn. You looked out there and all these ranchers, 10-gallon hats and crew cuts, boots on, jeans, no colored pants. No. I mean, it was, and I spoke like this. Boy, that was cool, wasn't it? And I say, all right, you guys. And I'd say, okay, gang, let's, you know, I was speaking to them just like they were a youth group because that's the only way I knew how to preach. Oh, I tell you what, but God in his grace and his mercy came down and touched that little church. And had some people there that believed in a young man to even give him the invitation to come. They were listening to God because nothing that I looked like or nothing I presented was something that was going to tantalize them and make them think, well, we want this guy. It had to be the Lord. I was really shocked. I could tell you the story. Well, I'll tell you the story. I got lots of time. When we came into that community, I had to stop the car outside of town when we could just see the community off in the distance because she had to stop crying because it looked like we were in the edge of nowhere. But we found out later we were not in the edge of nowhere. We were in the middle of nowhere. If you lived in Heppner, you were in the edge of nowhere. John Day in the edge of nowhere. Mitchell in the edge of nowhere. But we, Fossil was in the edge of nowhere. But we were right in the middle of all of them. We were in the middle of nowhere. So we came into town, and she was definitely, you know, it wasn't going to happen. And went to the morning services, and it didn't. And I just didn't have much of a oomph. And went back to the motel. By the way, they did have a motel. 4 rooms. Huge motel for a spray. And we went in there, and after the service, they had a potluck. So you know, you always have a potluck. And we met people, and then I went back to the motel, and I was, we couldn't get out of there fast enough. And, we prayed for Dee. She had a headache that was just terrible. And instantaneously she was healed. You know, God was saying something to us. And so I said, Dee, we've got to give it our best shot. Went to the evening service, I just had a message and preached it. But my spirit was different then. And interviewed with, in a church like this, you don't interview with the board. You interview with the whole church. Of course, they all sat around a table downstairs. There weren't many of them. You know, about 12 white-haired people. All most of retirement age. I didn't have any problem remembering the names of the men. There were 3, and their names were Ed, Ed, and Ed. And that church, that night, we were over in the parsonage, and they were voting on us that night. They were gathered together over there in the basement of the church, all 12 of them, and they were voting on us. And so the pastor then at that time said that they're going to vote, and then I'll come over, and then you can come over, and you can, you know, if they invite you, well, if they don't invite you, you won't come over, but, you know. And so we're sitting there praying and praying and praying. God, we want your will, we want your will, we want your will. And all of a sudden, everyone was coming out of the church, getting in their cars and leaving. And I thought, my goodness. Well, I guess we're going to have to drive back to Albany and keep going on in the youth ministry. And the pastor came in, and he said, well, they took a vote, and it was unanimous. And I thought, unanimous which way? They said it was unanimous. They want you to come. And I'm still puzzled. I'm saying, what in the world? Why were they all leaving? Why did they... Well, you see, in little towns like that, when the power goes out, I forgot to say that, the power went out, they have to get home and fill all their bathtubs and everything up with water. Because their pumps, once they lose the pressure, that explains it. But anyway, so we went there, and we've got pictures of us standing out in front there, my high water pants and my afro, you know, and God did a wonderful thing in that church. Those retirement age people got behind us and believed in us. And they believed in us. Then we didn't know better. And it's great when you don't know better. We didn't know that you know, with a small church of, you know, under 20 or whatever, we were lucky to have a organist or a pianist sometimes for some of our services. We didn't know that a church that size shouldn't have missions conventions. But we had 5 missions conventions. We didn't know that we shouldn't have round robin missions conventions. I coordinated 5 round robin missions conventions, Heppner and Mitchell, and we had Monument. There's a town there that didn't even have an AG church. They came into it too, and we had a great time. As the missionaries came, they rotated through. We did things that they hadn't they hadn't seen done in Eastern Oregon at that time. And it was exciting. We took the release time classes, you know, where they allow you to take the kids for about an hour. We thought, well, we're just going to have them minister. And so, you know, when you have a release time class, the whole school came. And you'd go there and march them all the way down to the church, got them off the platform, and said, what am I getting into? But five musicals, we did five musicals in that church, in that community. It was community, right? It was community. Everything was revolving around the church at that time and the school. And we had adult musicals. They were six people. And would you try to do a musical with six people? Not most of you. Not most rational people would even attempt it. But why not? And I just love those people who responded. I mean, who were part of those musicals. Did you ever preach at a graduation? I was preaching at the graduations. You know, I didn't realize that there was laws against it. We just did it. But it was the attitude of the people that brought revival to the community. It was the attitude of that church. They prayed and they believed and they, just because it hasn't happened, you know. And I get a kick out of you. Always have a couple of people that probably are they keep you honest, you know. I'd say, we gotta do this. And I'll say, we're gonna have a vacation Bible school. And they said, oh yeah, yep. Well, we've done that. We've done that before. We've had 40, 50 kids there. And I said, yeah, oh wow. Well, we did it and we had up to 60 to 70 kids in a town of 125. You figure that one out. Grandma and grandpa, all the kids wanted to come and visit them when the vacation Bible school was going on. And so we had a great time. By the way, that person that told me that, I researched it and found out it was 35 years prior to that they had a vacation Bible school. But you know, oh, we've done that, you know. Well, anyway. But God moved and they caught a vision and they believed and they went forward. And it wasn't me. It was them. When the revival came, you know, all I can say is that it was a sovereign act of God. When I told you before, my cousin, who'd never preached in a revival, wasn't even an ordained minister, wasn't even a minister, came out and was going to preach a couple of days. And the only reason I was going to let him do it is because he's a relative, you know. And 5 weeks, 35 days later, consecutive days of ministry. No, we didn't take a day off here and then. We, every night, people traveling 100 miles to come to the revival. And that's a revival, folks. That's God was moving. And you know what's exciting? I think I baptized 40 some in the John Day River. What's exciting is that we had more people saved after the revival, revival meetings, than were saved during the revival meetings. I tell you what, because the spirit of revival continues on. And my friends, the spirit of revival continues on now. That little church is still averaging 85 in a town of 100. And this is how many years later? This is 114. Yeah, it's over 30 years later. Matter of fact, they've been without a pastor for the last 2 years. You think that's gotten them down? They're still averaging up there, and the deacons are rotating their preaching. Well, you don't. They need a pastor, but you know that's not going to stop God. Revival. Catch a vision, see the need, believe that you can do something about it. You need to believe. Okay, the second characteristic is counting the cost. We went into that last week quite a bit. counting the costs. Jesus' parable of the building of the tower says you don't want to get it half done and not be able to complete it. So you need to count the cost. You see, the four men had to pay a price in order to get that man to Jesus, that paralyzed man to Jesus. They had to take a day off, probably. And maybe that day it was too hot. It was just, you know, yeah. You coming from California, you understand. It's probably 100 and some degrees in there, and they got those four guys trying to, on that stretcher, trying to carry him there. It could have been too hot. They're paying a price. It may have a long way to go. There were sacrifices involved, changed priorities. A person who counts the cost not only starts, but he finishes what he starts. Amen? Amen. Glenn Cole, who built and two of the largest churches, AG churches, in the Assemblies of God, had two Bible school students made an appointment for Dr. Cole, and they were coming to see what the secrets are that Dr. Cole had in building a great church. And they came with their pads and their pencils in hand, ready to write down all the words of the master. And Glenn took a piece of paper and he wrote on that piece of paper and he slid it across his desk and he says, this is the secret. And the two words he wrote were hard work. Whatever the plan is that God gives us, it's going to require hard work. But you know something? When God is behind it and inspiring it, hard work isn't hard. There's a blessing that comes with hard work. You get the energy, you get the fulfillment of knowing you're doing what God's called you to do. I can remember one man, and he was one of my deacons. And we were in the midst of the revival in Spray, and we were in the back of the church, and God was bringing people in. It was a Sunday, and we had about 100 in the church, and we were just great. And I had no idea. My cousin, it was boring, long-winded. I mean, hour and a message is too long. But you know, the Spirit of God was there, and it we didn't mind it at all. But anyway, there's a man back there, and people are coming in, sitting down, and he comes over, and he kind of whispers to me, he says, Pastor, they're outnumbering us. And I said, who are they, first of all, and who's us? You see, attitudes like that can really kill revival and growth. It's the body of Christ. They're not outnumbering us. No. They are a part of the body of Christ. They come into the body. We can't have that attitude. And I know that I had another man that disagreed with me, and he said, I disagree with you, Pastor. They will come to church when they're ready. Now, we're talking about hard work here, right? They'll come to the church, they're ready. We'll just sit here and God will bring them in, you know. Because the Bible says they've got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true, but you're taking that totally out of context if you're thinking that means that they're going to come walking in off the street. Why? Because Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers again, men. And he also said, we should go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Amen? Hey, when's the last time you went fishing? Did it cost you something? Boy, when I think of going fishing, I think it costs you. I mean, you go out, $2,000 for a boat. $1,000 to outfit it. $500 for poles and gear. You got bait. You gotta have a trailer to pull the boat with. And you gotta have a pickup to pull the trailer, right? I mean, it just gets up. And you gotta take time off. Since when does being a fisherman not cost you? It costs you dearly. And most of the time you could drive into Safeway and buy the fish and you'd be much cheaper. Anyway. But when Jesus said that, he was saying it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to see revival in the land. It's going to cost you to bring people into the fold. And that brings us to the third characteristic, and it was that we must all be willing to get involved. So we got to have vision. We have to count the cost, and then we must all be willing to get involved. You see, we don't hire the preacher to reach the community. No, the preacher is not a hireling. The preacher is a shepherd. The preacher is someone that leads you. A shepherd is someone that leads the sheep, doesn't drive the sheep. Involvement is necessary, not just a few, but only when we get great participation. And all of us need to be involved. The four men, they were determined to get that man to Jesus. Now, what if only three got involved? It would have been harder, and it would have taken longer, right? One guy would have had to take the back of the litter and two guys in the front of the litter, and it would have taken them harder and longer. Now, if two guys were only involved, then it would take twice as long and it'd be twice as hard. And if one guy was involved, they probably wouldn't even have gotten them to Jesus. You see, for every person not involved, our efficiency decreases. The question is, are we spectators or are we participants? Are we spectators or are we participants? Are we in the game or are we just watching? And my friends, even on the bench, you're a participant. Even on the bench, when I played basketball, even on the bench, you had to have your mind into the game, right? Because at any time, you could be called upon to go into the game. Or in football or whatever. At any time, you could be called upon to go into the game and become not just an observer, but you became a participant. You were actually a participant even though you were not in the game. But you were ready to go at the beckoning call of your Lord. Amen? Praise God. Even on the bench, we have participants. When we were kids, it goes back a few years, I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but in the Midwest, on Friday nights, after the ball game, we all packed into the car, and we did something called cruising. How many of you ever cruised? Some of you? Cruising is a great thing. Cruising is a great thing. Now, if you had my car, you had to realize one thing, that if the car died, we had to respond to that. If the car died, because sometimes my battery wasn't always up to snuff, okay? And you'd have your lights on, and you know how long? Well, anyway, you got to understand, everyone would get out of the car, and they'd push the car. Now, remember, that was when they had standard transmissions. I know we do have some now, but almost everyone here has an automatic transmission, okay? And you just put it in drive and go, you know. But then you'd push the car, you'd get it up to a certain speed, and then you'd pop the clutch. Boom. You know what I'm talking about? And you get it started, and then you got to cruise again. You see, that was a neat thing. But you see, everyone had to pile out and push, right? What if a couple guys said, "We're going to ride"? Well, the two things are going to be true. Those that were pushing would have to, there would be fewer pushing, so that it would be harder for them to push. And secondly, you'd be pushing not only the weight of the car, but also the dead weight of the two deadbeats that were riding. Amen? You don't want to be a deadbeat just riding along in the church today. You want to be a pusher. Now take that in contest. Nowadays, you say a pusher, and it might mean something else. Anyway, you want to be a pusher. You want to be that to get it out, and you're going to do whatever you can to get that car running and moving. Amen. We want to do whatever we can to get God, you know, get the church moving throughout our community. We'll push it. We'll pop the clutch. We'll do whatever is necessary. Praise the Lord. Okay. You see, for every person that was riding, someone had to push twice as hard. You know that old adage, many hands make a little work? Oh my. I still have 15 minutes. I hope I can make it. We're going to try. Yeah, we have a vacation Bible school coming up, and we're excited about it. Aren't we, Kay? We're excited about it. We're going to come together, and we're going to have a great one. But we need participation. You know, and you can be on the bench and participating, too. That means you don't have to be actually involved in the vacation Bible, but you can be praying. You can be bringing kids. You can be participating in many different ways. But many hands make a little work. Now, time out. Attitude check. Okay. Churches, do you really want a girl? Do you really want a girl? Growth means it's a hard word to deal with. Growth means this. Growth means change. You see, no one will readily admit to not wanting growth, but it's something else for us to handle change. But you can't have growth without change. You aren't going to have revival without change. You've got to be looking to follow the leadership in change. Don't drag your feet. You may not agree with it. It may not be comfortable at first. But, you know, when I first raised my hands to the Lord and worshiped Him, oh, man, this was me. Oh, man, I don't feel comfortable with this, but here it goes. Praise you, Lord. See? Then they threw in a little 3-in-1 oil of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it's going up. Okay. Anyway, where was I? Okay. I don't know where I was. Okay. Well, let's go on to the fourth one then. Characteristic. The fourth characteristic. Now, must get involved. Now, the fourth characteristic is we must be able to work together. Together. In Psalms 133:1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In unity. We have so many churches today that really want to reach their community, but they can't work together to do it. Now, you know the little song? When we all work together, 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 when we all work together, how happy we'll be. When your work is my work and our work is God's work, when we all work together, how happy we'll be. Amen. It's true though, when we work together, the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. And we're strong when we work together. Some as they look to the church, they say they can't pull together to reach their community because they're too busy pulling at each other. We can't have that, can we? And if there's not love and unity in our churches, we're not going to convince the people of our community that we love them. Jesus did not say, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, when you tell them you love them." No, he said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love, one for another." And that one song that you sang, you talked about that, I'm thinking, oh God, I think you're in this message today because you're doing it again. Praise God. Four guys were trying to get that man. They must have loved him very much. Amen? They loved him so much that they made the sacrifice. They got involved. They worked together. Yes. Now, can you imagine if they were trying to get that paralyzed man to Jesus, and all of a sudden they started out, and one says, "We can get there by going by Main Street," and then the second one said, "No, I think we should take Third Street," And then the third one says, oh, I think we've gone on Pine Street, we'll be able to get there. I think we need to go Pine Street. And the fourth one says, hey, let's swing by my house because I got to pick something up. Eventually someone is going to say, if we're not going my way, I'm not carrying my load. Oh, we can't have that attitude in the church. If you're not going my way, I'm not going to carry my load. If we don't do it my way, I may be in the service, I may be in the church, but I'm not going to be, yeah, I'm riding in the car. I'm riding in the car that everyone else is pushing. We want to sing the kind of music that I want, you know. Oh my, the service times. You had a 9 o'clock service. Oh, how could you do that? I mean, tradition has it. I'm going to have to get up earlier. You know, it should have been up early anyway. Service time. And, the color of the carpeting? I don't like the one the board you chose. You know? Oh, pastor painted the church? I think that should have been pink. You know, instead of blue. I think that's a blue or gray or I'm not much into colors. The church that tugs at one another will never reach the community for Jesus. Never reach the community for Jesus. And there's two parts of working together. And one is to have a spirit of cooperation. And secondly, a spirit of submission. That means following leadership. Following leadership. Great things happen to Israel in the Bible when they cooperated and they followed their leadership. Israel, on their second attempt to go into the promised land, came up to the promised land, and they were led by Joshua, and this time it was different. This time it was different. But can you imagine when Joshua said, oh, we're going to take Jericho, that first possession? You know, even after walking across, you know, God had performed a miracle, allowed them to get across the Jordan. You know what miracles are for? They're to give your faith a boost for what's coming up next. And you know, we have miracles in this church, in this community all the time. They're just to give us a boost for what God has for us next. You know, and it's exciting. Jericho, Joshua 6:10, it says, they were walking around. How many times? Six times? 6 days they walked around? And the seventh day they walked around how many times? Seven times? That's a lot of walking. Walking. But listen to this. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. I don't know about you. I've seen you visiting in the entryway. I don't see how you could keep your mouth shut that long. But you see, they had leadership. They had leadership. They had a spirit of cooperation. They weren't arguing about it and making noise. They just did it. They cooperated together. They followed their leadership. And you know, it worked. Amen? Hey. But pastor, we haven't even voted yet. Do we need to vote on everything? Or sometimes we just need to follow? We've never done it that way before. How many times have I heard that? We haven't done it that way before. You have to be open to the newness of the Holy Spirit. He has new ways. He uses tools to reach people for Christ today that he didn't use 60 years ago. Things are tools. I try to be open to different ways of reaching children for Christ. You know, we had flannel graph, but now there's so many other things. You have a hard time keeping their attention nowadays with flannel graph. I'll guarantee it. But there's so many other tools that God gives us. We need to use those tools. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And think of Gideon. Follow the leadership. The leadership. Started with, was it about 20,000? And half of them went home because they were afraid. Then they had 10,000. And then they were down to 300. And then those 300, you think they had a spirit of cooperation? Do you think they had the spirit of submission to their leader? When their leader came, they came up to their leader and he says, I'm going to hand out the weapons. Here you go. Here's a trumpet. A trumpet? What's a trumpet for? And I remember I told you to grab your wife's pitcher when you were coming. They brought the wife's pitcher along and then they handed him a burning stick. You know. And the Midianites, the thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And they did as their leader commanded them, who was listening to the voice of God. And what happened? One of the greatest victories recorded in the scripture. And why was that recorded in the scripture? I think it was for you and I to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we may not agree or it may not look like that's what we should do, but let's follow the Lord and watch and see what he does. Don't, you know, and I want to, can I be down in the trenches with you? I just want to say, be really careful about how you approach and what you say about what the church is doing. I don't think it's a good idea. Nothing spreads faster than criticism. Those words, I don't think it's a good idea. And people, the way people respond, and I know people, is that they'll say something like that, and I think we're all been guilty of it, okay? I'm raising my hand too. We'll say something like that, I don't think it's a good idea, and then we'll look to see how other people respond. And you'll find that you'll see the positive responses. And then where do you go? Do you go to the person that's giving you a frown? No, you go to the people that are saying, and it just spreads and spreads and spreads. You know? 300 against thousands. I don't think it's a good idea. That could have spread through those 300 and it would never happened. If there wasn't the spirit of cooperation and the spirit of submission. Well, the last one now. I got 4 minutes, but we'll just see. Matter of fact, you could probably go to the piano now. That I won't have to ask you later. You know, we're gonna sing Revive Us again. Amen? We want to sing that song again. I really do. But the fifth one is we must be determined. We must have determination in the face of setbacks. I'll share a story with you first of all. There was, in the Midwest, there was a blizzard that came in. And when the blizzards came in then, you couldn't see the face in front of you. Your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see it. And the blizzard came, and this man had to go out and check his livestock. And so in the livestock, the barn was just out behind the house. He went on his back door, went in to check the livestock, and the blizzard got worse and worse and worse. And then he was making his way back to the and he got disoriented by the blizzard. He didn't know where he was. And the next morning they found him. He had died. He was 6 feet from the back door of the house. 6 feet. 6 feet. If he had continued on just another 6 feet, he would have been right in the house. But he was disoriented and they said he just kind of stopped and just in the one place and he had died. The easiest thing for those guys to do, those four guys that were trying to get that man to Christ, the easiest thing for them to do was say, I'm getting too tired. I'm just going to set him down. And they would have never got there. But they didn't. They persevered and they got him to Christ. But I tell you, church, Obstacles will arise, I guarantee it. Satan will be doing everything within his power to put stumbling blocks in our way from within. Deep within us, sometimes our own reservations can well up. We have to be so careful that we cannot allow these or any other to keep us from bringing lions or this canyon to Jesus Christ. We do not want to be the reason we didn't make it happen. Now, we can't make it happen. I know God does, but we have our role to play. He's chosen to save people by the preaching and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's chosen to use us. He doesn't even use angels because they can't understand what's going on. They can't understand our salvation. And I want to get real with you again. You can say the wrong thing, and I still love you. Truly, that's family. And we need to be truly a family. Can you say that with me? You can say the wrong thing, and I love you. You can say the wrong thing, and still I'll love you. Come on now, I'm losing you. You can say the wrong thing, and still I love you. Oh, wonderful. Now I'm going to hold you to that, every one of you, because I'm the only one up here. But we need to be that way with the people around us. You can say the wrong thing, and still I'll love you. And I'm going to digress a minute. A serious note. If there's any person in this service that has ill feeling toward someone, you need to take care of it, for it will keep us from reaching lions and this canyon for Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this, and I know that there's other theologies out there that may contradict what I'm saying, but it's coming from my heart. If there's something between you and another person in the church, and it's known to you and that other person, you need to make it right. Amen? Forgiveness is what God, we would not be here without forgiveness, and we need to offer that forgiveness to one another too. And if you have aught against your brother, or if you have a problem, you need to forgive that person. Even if they don't know it. You know, there's a lot of these secret, known only to you sins, where they don't even know that you don't. I don't suggest that you go up to them and say, I forgive you. If they don't know it, it's between you and God. You need to be right. You need to be right. You don't need to expose it. You can ask God to forgive you. And you can, if that person has wronged you and they don't even realize it, you forgive them. You forgive them. The only time I think you go to them is when there is that rift between you and you know it. Then you go to them. Okay? Because I've seen churches just totally get torn apart by people going and asking people forgiveness, and all of a sudden, well, I didn't know you didn't like me. You know? And all of a sudden it just opens things up. You don't want to open up a wound. You want to bring healing to the wound. Now, I'm not sure why I went in that direction, but there must be someone here that needs to hear that. So, we're truly family, right? You already told me that if I say something wrong, you think it's wrong, and you're still gonna love me. And vice versa, I say to you that too. But we're still family. We need to catch a vision. Catch the vision. Count the cost. Be willing to get involved. Be willing to get involved. Work together. And be determined to see the work through to revival. Amen? That takes all of us. We're participants. We're sitting on the bench. Even if we're sitting on the bench, we're in the game. We got to be in the game because you never know how God's going to call you and how he's going to use you in the game. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love and your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us. And whatever happens within this community, whoever gets saved, the glory goes to God. Spiritual pride, if there's such a thing, we cannot enter into this. The church is here to be your servant, to be a conduit, which you move by your Spirit through the church, and to be a force and a prayer. Now, I haven't talked about prayer. That's coming down the road, maybe the next time I preach, Lord, I don't know. But prayer is important. But the attitude that we have is of the utmost importance as we meet you at the altar. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to every heart here. And we can look into the vision of the future and see the revival coming. Men, women, and children giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming in such a powerful way that it changes a whole community and a whole area. And we pray not only for this community, but for our state and for our nation, Lord. Oh, Lord. We can, in times we don't know what direction the state's going in or what the direction the nation would be going in, and obviously that which is closest to us, our community. But we want to be able to see, as I said, men, women, and children giving their hearts to you. And that a move of God that can be that which is not given the credit to man, but the credit is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. And we sing the songs unto you, and we desire it. But God, we're not only going to want it or see it, but we're going to believe you for it. And God, let faith arise in our lives. And that faith will crowd out any unbelief. And Lord, we're going to see a great move of God. A great move of God. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.